really, all of us have a journey. Every one of us have our own journey, and I kind of titled it Seasons and Chapters, or Chapters and Seasons, because, you know, we're not who we were, you know, 20, 30, 40 years ago. So we're a work in progress, and I think most of us would agree that as we grow in the Lord and get closer to Him, as life experiences, we change and we grow, hopefully, in the Lord, and so things change. But I guess to get a background of where I came from, we go back to the very beginning. So in a nutshell, my family, we were not your Waltons. We were not that. We weren't. It's funny because as I get older, I thought we were the only family that was so dysfunctional, and it's really not true. Because as I talk to people, I go, ooh, at least we weren't that bad. But both my parents were, they got married later, but my mom was, for lack of a better word, she was like, not the black sheep of the family, but she was on the outs. She was always, she and her mother didn't get along, and so she got away as far as she could. My dad was raised on a farm in New Jersey, did not want to be a farmer, and he just wanted to get away from his family. So they met in Hawaii, my parents. They got as far away from their families as they could. They met in Hawaii. So there was four of us, and I'm the youngest of four. So anyway, then my dad worked for FAA, and so when I was 3 weeks old, so my mom had a seven-year-old, a five-year-old with epilepsy. She had a three-year-old, my brother, and then I was the baby at 3 weeks. My dad gets transferred to Wake Island, which is 2,000 miles away from Hawaii, out in the middle of the Pacific. It's a two-mile island. It's got a runway, not much else. So I think back, my mom was probably like a pioneer, you know, a brand-new baby, formula diaper, cloth diapers, and there was no stores there. There were no hospitals there. It was like very desolate. So anyway, so we were on this island for 2 years. Again, I don't remember much about it. But then when I was, I guess, three, we moved to Balboa, Panama. My dad got transferred there. So we did a lot of traveling. And then when I was five, my dad took a job at Miami International. So we moved to Miami. So at 5 years old, I'm living in Miami. But at the time, they didn't have kindergarten for some reason, so I was home alone. My brother and sisters were up to school, and so I was kind of had to make friends with anybody in the neighborhood. So, and my parents, being the lone sheep of their family, I never grew up with cousins. I didn't know my grandparents. I didn't have aunts and uncles. They were very isolated, so we never had company. We were just that family. We just didn't have anybody come in. So I didn't know what it was like to have a real family unit. My mom was an alcoholic. We ate dinner together twice a year. That was the only time we all sat at the dinner table. It was twice a year, and that was at Christmas and Thanksgiving. And so my mom was almost invisible. She didn't really have a part in our life. And my dad was working all these crazy shifts all the time. So the four of us just kind of grew up fending for ourselves, for lack of a better word. I was the youngest, and I watched my two older sisters. They were saints. They were those good kids. They never smoked, they never drank, they were those good kids. And music was a part of our family. I'm going to back up, but going in Panama, because everything was in Spanish, my dad bought this stereo. So any American album that we could get our hands on, my sister, because she's 7 years older, we had the Beatles and the Beach Boys. And so I just remember music being part of that. So we get to Miami. So we're in Miami, and I'm five, and then there was this show in Miami called the Rickshaw Show. And back in the 60s, it was about rock and roll, go-go music. I want to be a go-go dancer. You have no idea, I wanted to be one so bad. I really did want to be a go-go dancer. So my mom's mom, the one that lives in Tennessee, they just did not get along. She was, I believe, Methodist, but she was very, very conservative. We're talking in Miami in the summer, she wore long sleeves, high collar, a hat, gloves. I mean, she was that. And she believed, she, in her mind, a married woman should only have two children, because if you have more than that, that means that you're kind of loose there. So here my mom has four kids. She smokes, she drinks. And the littlest one wants to be a go-go dancer. So that was... But, you know, now looking back, I never knew this woman, but I really have a hunch that she prayed. She prayed because all four of us, my parents never took us to church, but all four of us became Christian. And so when I was five, my grandmother came to visit. Again, I told her, I'm going to be a go-go dancer. So she tells my mom, we're going to church. My parents never took us to church. So there was this little Methodist church, and so we go. And as 5 years old, I remember the feeling of walking into the Sunday school room. It was just, I remember the B-I-B-L-E and Jesus loves me. And I just remember that feeling of, I just love it here, you know. So for as long as she was there, I think she was there maybe a month. We went about 3 or 4 times and I loved it. And then we never went again. So then, so that was my first experience being in a church. So around second grade, you know, you start making friends. And the other thing with the four of us kids, we all made friends where we could go somewhere in the weekend. So we would invite myself, can I come to your house this weekend? And so I was always at somebody's house on the weekend. And fortunately, some of these friends would go to church. So I would invite myself, can I go to church with you? So I look back and think, what would, you know, I knew it was God pursuing me. But at the time, you don't realize that God's really pursuing us, you know. So as I got older, I thought, I found God. I found him. But really, he had me pegged a long time ago, before I was born, it says, you know. So this is my journey. So I'm going to church with friends. And then third grade happened. So in third grade, there's two girls sitting and they're having this conversation because I could tell they knew each other and they're talking about church. So I said, do you go to church? And she goes, well, my dad's the pastor of this little Lutheran church. And then the other girl says, yeah, my mom and I go there. So I invite myself. I said, can I come? Can your mom pick me up? So that was my story. That's where I kind of got started in this little Lutheran church. It was real tiny. And again, I just remember I wanted to be a part of it, but I remember the organ music. I don't know what it was. Again, I've been through rock and roll, Beach Boys, Beatles, but there was something about this organ music and the old hymns. I remember as like third grade, loving like these hymns, you know, these old hymns like Beautiful Savior and Crown Him with Many Crowns. And I remember just loving all that music. And I remember because the Lutherans do the creeds, you know, they have to memorize the creeds. And there was the one psalm that we always had to remember and say, and I remember saying it because I remembered it, and it was Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with your willing spirit. And I remember just remembering that as a kid, and I would say that, not really understanding what it meant, but I remember just knowing that verse. And so, again, I think that the Lord's just, he's planting stuff in me that I really had no clue. So then I go to my parents and I said, I want to get baptized. So the pastor came, knocked on the door, came in, and they agreed that I could go get baptized. And so on my baptism day, you know, everybody comes, the whole family. My family came except for my mom. My mom was drunk, so she didn't come. And I remember feeling very hurt. So my friend's mom stood up for me. So she was there, my Sunday school teacher. I remember she gave me a card with $5. And I remember just thinking that was such a big deal. So then there was a Christmas. I want to say, I must have told my mom that I love the music in the church. I just love this music. So they bought me for Christmas this, I remember it was like a baby blue, like a box organ. It was like a tabletop plastic organ. It sounded like a foghorn. It was, it didn't really have a good sound. But one of the songbook, you just play chords, you know, just play all these chords. And I remember there was this one songbook. It was just hymns. That's it. Just hymns. And I would play those hymns, Beautiful Savior. So, you know, now I'm thinking, what fourth grader would do that? Would sit in the room and play hymns. Like, it didn't really make a lot of sense, but I loved it. So again, I think God was just drawing me and drawing me and drawing me. So then around sixth grade, I'm starting to get into the youth group age, and so they have like a sleepover, and I have to go to the bathroom, and the bathrooms were by the sanctuary, and it's a small sanctuary, and the lights, it's all dark. And I remember I just kind of thought, I'm going to go in there at night, because I'd never been in there except on a Sunday morning. So I remember going in this dark sanctuary, and they have that light, the eternal, you know, the candle that hangs, you know what I'm talking about, whatever, I don't know what they call it, but it's like an eternal candle. So this light's flickering, and I remember just thinking, I was so quiet, and I remember thinking, it's just me and God in this room. And it was just, I didn't pray, I don't remember feeling anything unusual, just that peace, like it was just me and God in this room. Again, God's pursuing me. And again, I'm still hanging out at friend's house every weekend because I really don't want to be home. Well, then junior high happens. So you got to remember, this is in the early 70s. My sisters, I'm going to junior high. My sisters have a reputation in the school of being the good girls. I get there and one of the deans said, what happened to you? Like, why aren't you like your sisters? Because I wasn't a rebel, but I started to... My brother was older, so he entered 13. That's where everything changed. I decided that I didn't want to be a kid anymore. I want to be an adult. So I got into drugs. I was promiscuous at 13. I have stories. I won't go into them, but I go to drug dealers' houses. I was 14. I was in drug dealer houses. I was hitchhiking over Miami. I mean, I would go hitchhike. I was just doing all that, but I wasn't being rebellious. I just, no, my mother didn't know where I was. I don't think she cared. My dad was working. So there was just no accountability. It's not like I had to make sure I was home at a certain time because I would just say, I'm spending the night over the weekend. They didn't know where I was. So, and I, you know, I was like 15. I was seeing a guy 21. He was a heroin addict. I mean, so I just got introduced at a very young age to this lifestyle. But in all of that, I felt this shame. I felt shame because I would still pray. I would still go to church. I still went, not all the time, but I would go to church. So there was still that draw, but there was that shame. And I remember in junior high, when all the girls took home ec, remember? The girls took home ec and the boys took the wood shop. I wanted to be with the boys. I was the only girl in wood shop. And I remember, this stung, but I remember the teacher, he always had a Bible on his desk. I guess back then you could do that, but he had a Bible on his desk. And I remember one day he pulled me aside and basically he said to me, if you were my daughter, I'd be ashamed of you. So I always had that shame. Like I could never live up to my sisters. I felt like used goods. We all go through that of our own self-worth, what we feel we're worth. And I didn't think my mother cared about it. What's the point, you know? So anyway, so I got into all of that. So then, this is where things started to turn. I lived in this little town outside of Miami, and they built a big park near my house. It was a really nice park, and they built this beautiful complex of tennis courts. And they decided one summer that they would hire a semi-pro to come in and teach teenagers. Like, it was just like you sign up for this tennis camp kind of thing. So I was a little bit athletic, so my girlfriend and I decided to sign up for this tennis thing. And there was like, I don't know, 30 of us started. I think we ended up with 5 of us that stuck it out. Because you had to be there like 9 in the morning, which in the summer, that's kind of early for a teenager. But I loved tennis. I found that I loved it. And then what happened was the adults would come in at night. So in the summer, we could play all we wanted. But in the evening, the courts were given to the adults. So what would happen, we'd have to sit and wait our turn. But the adults got to where they would invite us. So I started playing a lot of tennis with these adults. They kind of took me in under their wing. And so I found that the more I did that, I didn't want to party as much. I wasn't as much into partying. So that kind of, even though I still partied, I wasn't as much into that. So, well, again, I like boys. So this one summer, there was a guy home from college. He went to a different school than I did, but he had gotten a football scholarship. He was a football player, and he went to the University of Pennsylvania. So he got a full ride in an Ivy League school. But on the summers, he would work in for the park and recreation. So long story short, they had him. He would kind of ride around the park and make sure everything, the gates were locked and all that stuff. So I had my eye on him because I thought he was really cute. He was very shy. I couldn't get his attention. So I kind of flirted a lot with him. So there was these adults that were playing tennis, and one of them, she says, "Oh, I'm going to have a little get-together at my house. You want to come?" I said, "Sure, can." So I go to this guy, and I said, "Hey, you want to go to this little party with these tennis people?" So he said, "Yeah, okay." So then the lady that was going to have this party, she called me, and she said, "I heard that you invite," his name is Jose, by the way. She goes, "I heard that you invited Jose." I said, "Well, yeah, is that a problem?" And she goes, "Well, there's another guy that played tennis with me, and he would be upset because I guess he liked me. I don't know." So she goes, "I don't want you bringing him." I'm like, "Oh, man, that was my opportunity to get this guy to come to this thing." So I get on my bike, and I get to the park, and I go to him, and I said, "I'm sorry, you can't come to this party." So then he says, "How about I take you to a movie?" Well, you could have just blew me away. I thought, yes, I get a date with this guy. But he was the first guy, he was a good Catholic boy, but he was the first guy that didn't want anything from me. He treated me like with respect, and I didn't know how to deal with that. I really didn't know what to do with that. So then I thought, well, he'll never want to see me again. So, and long story short, we did have a relationship. We wrote letters. When he would come home, we would hang out. Again, and I go to Mass with him. When he was home, we'd go to Mass. So him and his brother, when they were in high school, do you know what FCA is? Fellowship of Christian Athletes? Mm-hmm. So him and his brother were involved in that because they were both football players. And so they kind of had that connection. Well, Jose's brother got radically saved. So then Jose gets radically saved. So then he says to me, "You need to get saved." And I said, "I don't think so." Because I go to church. I like music. I like, you know, hymns. I pray. So no, I don't think that's for me. And I kind of shut him down. So when he came back for a visit, spring break or something, I don't remember, but he knocked on my door with a Bible, and I was so offended. Like, "I don't need this. I don't need you to preach at me." But he said, "Just hear me out." So he did. And so I said, "I'll tell you what." I said, "So one of the women that played tennis was married to a Lutheran pastor." I said, "Well, let's get Barbara involved in this." I said, "She'll defend me because she'll tell you that I don't need this." So we go to their house, and Barbara did kind of defend me. But what they did is they said, "We want you to listen to these cassettes." I can't remember the LaHaye, Tim LaHaye. Tim LaHaye, do you remember that? Because at that time, our relationship, he had talked about marrying me. When I got out of high school, the plan was I was going to go up to Pennsylvania. We were going to, you know, get married. Both of our parents said, "Sure, that's fine." So there it was. So I'm like, "I'm going to marry this guy, but he's gotten a little religious on me. I don't know what to do." So we listened to these tapes, you know, about Tim LaHaye, and I'm like, okay. So then he talks me into going to his new church. It's charismatic, it's almost Pentecostal, like really charismatic, which was way out of my comfort zone. I had zodiac sign and low-cut jeans, and like, I am not changing. But everyone, there was such a love in the room, because I had never experienced that. I experienced Lutheran, the, you know, you pray this prayer, you sing this hymn, you're done for the day kind of thing. So that's all I knew. And so when I saw these people being free and worshiping, I'm like, but there was something to it because they had joy. And I had never really seen that. But they had something. So I kind of just would come on, you know, to church. By this time, he had already gone back to school. He was gone. So in the summer of 76, he was already in school, and I go to this prayer meeting. I think it was a prayer meeting. And it wasn't a big group, but I remember that they were praying about chains, about being bound with chains. And the Lord picked me up out of my seat because I stood up. And I literally felt something break off of me. Like there was this breaking. Like I can't even explain it to you. It was crazy. So then I don't know what happened. I'm like, what's happening? And they want me to pray in tongues. I'm like, what are you talking about? I don't know. So that was where God really grabbed me. So looking back, I look through all of that, the loneliness, you know, feeling like I was abandoned by my mom, you know, all of that. God always had his hand on me, always. You know, there were times I could have gotten killed. I mean, I can tell you stories about drug raids, and I just stuff that was insane. So bad drugs, LSD, all of that. But God always had his hand on me. And he used a really cute guy to get me to turn around because he knew that was my thing. But so then I'm doing really well, and I don't know if your experience is when God brings you through something and then it's like he didn't abandon me, but I felt like he abandoned me. Like my dad announces that we're moving to Melbourne. I had just found this church. I had just found new believers. I turned my life around, and then my dad says we're moving. Literally, like within months, I'm like, and that was a really dark time for me because my mom was super strung out on alcohol, and it was just me and my parents. I was in a new town, a new school as my senior year of high school. So I just felt so abandoned, like, Lord, I don't understand. I just don't understand. So then the Tabernacle was around, and someone had suggested Jamie Buckingham's church. Like, when you get there, so the pastor at the church in Miami said, when you get to Melbourne, go to Jamie Buckingham. So I did, and it was okay. I just didn't feel that family thing. And there was a few people that I met. So that was in the fall of 76. So in December of 76, Jose, who I'm still dating, is in Pennsylvania. He comes down to Miami for the holidays. And somebody tells him about a church in Winter Park. There's a church in Winter Park that somehow, Agape. So somehow they knew about this little church in Agape, because Bonnie was part of that. But some of them had moved to Melbourne. And so Jose finds out that there's a church in Melbourne. And so he comes up and he goes, I'm taking you to this church. And it was New Year's Eve, I think. And it was at Tom and Dee Hansen's house. So Gary and Bonnie were young. Their kids were what, 4? I don't know. Yeah. But as soon as I walked in the house, I knew that I was home. And so that became that journey of God took care of that, you know. So that was huge. And so after I got grounded in that, I still had to deal with my mother. So part of this new experience with being believers is the love. I would always get hugged, or someone would just hug me. And it was just so wonderful. And I remember talking about my mom, and somebody said, you know, it's easy to love the lovely, but Christ calls us to love the unlovely. And I thought, oh. So I remember I would go home, because I would hug everybody else at church, but I would come home and there would be my mom. So the Lord says, kiss her. I'm like, oh, no. So I remember I just out of obedience, if I left the room or I left the house, I would just go kiss her on the head. I'd say, I love you. She didn't know what to do with that. But I did it just all the time, and I could see a change in this woman. So that was just a process of reconciliation with my mom. In the meantime, the Lord told me that I need to give up that relationship that I had with Jose, because I was needing him so bad, because he was going to be my escape. I was going to marry him, and I would be taken care of. Like, that was my thing. And I felt like God told me to lay it down. Like, you need to walk away. And it was horrible. It was awful. I had to tell this guy that I really cared about. He didn't understand it, but I think he appreciated that I was hearing from the Lord. And so that ended. And so still I'm kind of in this weird mode, and like, I don't know, God, where are you taking me? What am I going to do? My dad, so what happened after that, I was working at Sears, and I meet this guy named Walter Wright. He's the warehouse manager at Sears, and a real rough guy. I didn't really even have any interest in him at all. And then he asked me out, and I thought, why? I didn't understand why, because, I mean, there was just no connection. He wasn't a believer, but there was something. And then I went out with him a few times, and after a month, he says to me, I'm going to marry you. I said, no, I'm not. And he said, why not? And I said, because you're not a believer. So this went on for a few months. So he kept asking me to marry him. And he'd say, I love you. And I said, that's nice. No. So he goes to the pastor at the time, David Taylor. So he goes to him and says, okay, what do I got to do? I got to get saved, baptized. Let's get this over with. So in my mind, I thought, oh, he did that. He's going to be okay. So that happened. And it was a struggle because he never really gave his heart to the Lord. And so there was that, because I didn't trust God enough. I didn't trust God enough that he would take care of me, because I needed to get out of my parents' house. I needed somebody to take care of me. And he had said he would take care of me. So I said, okay, buddy, you got a deal. So, but that was my disobedience. And so, but we made it work. You know, I grew to love him, and we had two wonderful kids. And so, we get married. I was 19. He was 22, I think. Yeah, 22. And in 1988, our church, our small church, just kind of dissolved. Right, Bonnie? We just got small, and so we dissolved. And so our neighbors were the Williams, who, for those of you who probably don't remember this, but we had a choir director named Becky Williams, and her son was the one of the worship leaders, and they were our neighbors. So that's how I landed here. They invited us to come here. So our kids were little, and so we came here. And so we've been here since 88, 89. And then Gary and Bonnie came shortly after that. So so I raised the kids here. My dad died when I was, I'm going to go back to my mom's story. So right after I got married, my dad died. So he was like 64. But my mom, I got to tell you, my mom, it was almost like she came out of her shell. She came out, because at that point our relationship was better. And so she got settled, and she was actually doing really well. And my sister and I went and prayed for her to make sure she had salvation. And so that was the restoration part with my mom. That was really a good thing. I was never glad my dad died, but I see that he really was the one that he kept her drunk all the time. It was just, it wasn't good. It was toxic. It was real toxic. So anyway, so that was with my mom. So, so where am I going with this? So the next chapter in my life is I'm married. Our marriage was struggling, but we were doing okay. And I remember, you know, when people tell you when your kids go move away, you better have a good relationship because, you know, they're gone. So, and I remember telling him that. I said, you know, we don't really have a good relationship here. So, and he just didn't want to deal with it. So without going into a lot of detail, our marriage just really died, for lack of a better word. It was just, there wasn't anything there. And for many years, I stood in the gap. I remember thinking, God, I don't want to hand my marriage over. I just feel like the enemy's just going, give it to me. And I'm like, no, I'm going to hang in here. And I did. I had prayer all the time. People were praying for me all the time. But I reached a point, and there was other factors that happened, and I reached a point where I literally felt like I was just losing it. And then I started to hate him, and I thought, I can't hate this man. So I filed for divorce in 2016. So, and that was hard after 38 years. So again, I'm feeling like, who am I? I feel abandoned. I don't know where I'm going. I knew I had peace with the Lord. I knew that I had to let him go and let God deal with him. But anyway, so all of that, God has just shown me that he's pursued me this whole time. And the enemy would like us to believe that we have either failed, we just don't measure up, that he just kind of puts up with us, that I could do better. You know what I mean? Those lies that we just buy into every time. And so God is teaching me to believe. So here's my fun story. I don't know what time it is. So this is my fun story. So I'm almost done. Walter moved out in 2014. He moves out, and he moves with his mother because he's taking care of his mom. I'm by myself in this house, really just feeling weird, just kind of coming home from work. And so I was just crying out to God, I don't understand what to do. Because at this point, I didn't know I was going to divorce him. We were separated. And so I just was struggling. What am I going to do? And I feel like you're so far away. And so right about that time, I think it was 2015, it was right before the campaign 2016 kicked in. And so there was this bus. So I'm going to just show you something because it's a vision. When I was
driving to work most of the time, I would pass this bus,
and on the side of it was the word believe. And I'm not making this up. It was the craziest thing. So I would be parked next, like at a red light, and I'd be, this bus would be next to me, and I'd see this big believe down the side. The whole side of the bus said believe. I was looking, like, there's always an advertisement, usually for a lawyer, right? And I'm looking, and I can't find, it just says believe. But it, I'm telling you, it was almost like timing. It would be like after work, I'm just had a bad day, and there's the believe bus would go by me. And it would just pop up over town, and I would ask people, have you seen this bus, the believe? They go, no. I haven't seen this bus. I go, I'm telling you, this bus. So one time I had my friend in the car, we were going somewhere, and I saw it. I go, there it is, the bus, it's there. And she goes, I see it. So, and I wanted to get a picture of it, can never get a picture, but I'm telling you, this, nobody saw this bus ever. Nobody saw this bus with belief, never did. It was around 2015, 16, nobody saw it.
I can't remember.
But it was so every time I would cry out to God, God, where are you? He'd go, I sent a bus. I sent a bus. And that's where I would like, don't you see the bus? Like, so that's my belief story. So I found that, I think, in Kirkland's. I said, it's up on my wall. So, and I think Michelle's husband hung it for me. So there's my belief story. So anyway, so every day, so God gave me a new home. That was a whole story. That was like, where am I going to go? I had never been on my own before. I went from 19 to being with Walter, now on my own. So Michelle had to hold my hand a lot. A lot of people had to hold me because I don't know what to do. I don't know how to buy a house. I don't know. I never had to buy my own vacuum cleaner. I don't know. I don't know what to do. So it was just that step by faith, just, you know, I'm going to take care of you. And so God always provided. He gave me this beautiful home. And so he's just always been really faithful. So I just want to read a scripture. And then if you would pass these out, I do. Where's Patty? Patty stayed with me. So we do our devotional every day. So I copied today's March 10th, so if you all can take one, so you can pass them around and you can have it. It's just, it was encouraging to me, and it kind of went along with this whole journey thing about believing and having faith. And the scripture that I have is out of Ephesians 1. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. So we're blameless in his sight, and I can never wrap my mind around that, because that's all I see is the scars and the blemishes and the, you know what I mean? So I hang on to that. And there's a song lately that I've heard that has really blessed me. You know, a father, when you have a kid and you want them to run to you, what do you do? You do this, right? It's our signal to your kid, I'm ready, come. You know, and so when they come, you take them. So every once in a while when I'm feeling, not distant, but kind of, I don't really feel you right now, God, but remember John at the Last Supper, and he put his head, you know, on Jesus. I do that. I just think, I just want to put my head right there, you know, so. Anyway, this song, it really speaks to me. I hope you enjoy it. But if you want to close your eyes, you can. I think there's words, and I think it's an advertisement in there, like, so disregard the advertisement. But anyway, so if you just picture the Lord with his arms open, I just want you to feel that love that he has for each of you. So thank you. I think I'm done.